So today, preaching with us, we have one of our own who's been hiding in the back for a while. And so I hope that you are as pleasant and happy about this as I am, as we welcome Jeff Durham to come speak to us from the Lord's Word.
Good morning, Grace Point. God bless you. I'm so happy to be here. I'm so glad that you're here with us in spirit. I'm so glad to be in this church. I'm so glad to hear the praise and worship and to experience the praise and worship here, even though the church is empty, except for a few of us that are here. Just that spirit just kind of washes over us, you know, while that praise and worship, I can still feel it. Back there in the back, you know, you don't really see what's going on in the back, but every Sunday I'm back there praising the Lord alongside Will and Ken and Mary and everybody that's up here. So I really appreciate that, because I was a little bit nervous before I came up here, but I just kind of just let it go and praise the Lord with the songs, and so that's really awesome. But with that, I want to let you know that it's an honor to stand before you today. I feel like this is about 40 years in the making. I got saved when I was 6 years old, and I'll go into that later when I'm talking about my testimony, but it's just an honor to be here, and it's kind of ironic because when I first started in ministry, about 25 years ago, really, I had acknowledged the call of God in my life, and one of the first tasks I had, there was a chaplain in the Navy, and I was a medic with the Marines, and he said, well, you know, I want you to go teach a lesson at this little church. It was a little mountain church. It was a mountain warfare center in the Sierra Nevadas, and I was at that little church, and it looked just like this, except in the back, instead of pane glass, it was just a clear window where you could see the mountains, and it was just beautiful. And I literally preached to an empty church. There was nobody in that church except me, but I preached in faith the message that God had for me, and it's just ironic to come 25 years and except for the people in the back helping us out, it's an empty church. So it's just kind of funny. But I wanted to come before you and just kind of talk about a few things. The big thing is that in this day and age with the coronavirus going on, serving each other in whatever way possible, loving each other, serving each other is the most important thing that you can do in your walk with God, outside of acknowledging Him and worshiping Him. We'll get into that. But it starts with your family, and loving your family and serving your family in some way. But I'm going to go ahead and get into the message. Since visiting this church for the first time almost 20 years ago, when I actually met Candy and we were dating, and Ray and Robin, they brought us to church, I just knew that this was a place that I wanted to be at. Just the spirit of this church, the grace that's in this church. Back when it was called Third Pres, it was still, you could feel the grace. It was palpable here. And I knew that I wanted to be here someday, 20 years down the road, and here we are. Kenny and I have been so honored to serve alongside Judy, Roger, and so many others. We've spent our entire life serving God, serving His lambs, and serving our country. So in a way, it just makes sense to serve Him here in this little church in any way possible. God has granted such power to the believer to minister to others. There are those who turn in desperation for help. They don't know where to go, but I'm glad we know where to go this morning. They grope about in the darkness. If you have a personal relationship with the Lord this morning, we live in the light no matter what the world is going through. Knowing that, I would encourage you to do two things. One, love and trust the Lord. Number two, love each other. And finally, remember that love and service go hand in hand. Love is a verb. I graduated high school back in the mid-90s. At that time, a popular Christian pop band called DC Talk sang Love is a Verb. A few lines of that song goes, words come easy but don't mean much. When the words they're saying, we can't put trust in. We're talking about love in a different light, and if we all learned to love, it would be just right. When they sang about that love in a different light, they were talking about the faithful, continual, steadfast actions we take on others' behalf. We serve one another because we love one another. 1 John 2:9 through 10 says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. It's hard to run our brothers and sisters down if we're loving them and serving them. And more importantly, it's hard to stumble in our walk with God if we are loving each other and serving each other. So I wanted to share my testimony a little bit before I got into the message. I grew up in a spiritual home, and as far as I can remember, we attended church. However, it was on a street, and this is my favorite story. It was on a street in Maxwell Air Force Base in Montgomery, Alabama, where I first heard about Jesus. I was 6 years old, and another kid my age who lived a few houses down told me about him on the street. I can remember I'm 47 years old. This was 41 years ago, and I can remember this like it was yesterday. I was walking down the street, and this little kid walked up and started talking to me about Jesus. He told me I needed to ask Jesus in my heart, so I went home that night, and I did just that. I asked Jesus in my heart. That memory has really stood the test of time, which is funny because it's hard to remember what happened last week, but I can remember then, 41 years ago. I grew up Pentecostal, so I saw what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Our pattern of belief was largely based on the book of Acts. I experienced the gift of speaking in tongues, which is an awesome gift. I remember my mother praying fervently over me every night. My uncle and aunt often prophesied over me. My grandfather on my mother's side was a truly righteous man who believed in the Lord and lived his word out in every way imaginable. And I'm so grateful for the rich spiritual upbringing that I have, or had. Leaving home and joining the Navy changed me in a couple of powerful ways. First, I learned about service to others. Second, I learned there was more to Christianity than what I learned as a Pentecostal. I fellowshipped and was disciplined, more importantly, by Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, and non-denominationals. Looking back on my life, I see the presence and power of a God who sustains his elect. God sustained me despite my best efforts at rebellion against his word. And then he gave me a wife who teamed up with me to help me serve. So being married to Candy has just amplified that service everywhere, every step of the way. About 8 years into my career, I began to train in ministry. I was a member of an international Christian fellowship in Escondido, California. Serving there, I learned how to play guitar and lead worship. I learned how to manage a church service, plan and execute community meals, build relationships, etc. Serving in ministry at ICF reinforced my core belief that God put us on this earth to love and worship him and to serve others. Every step of the way, the Holy Spirit empowered my inner man to love and serve others no matter what. I realized early on that love and service go hand in hand. The gospel message itself is love and service. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loved and God gave. We love and we give. It's not just giving money. It's giving ourselves without the expectation of reciprocation. That means we give without any expectation of getting it back. We don't serve to be served in return. We don't love to be loved in return. We were put on this world, as I said, to love and worship God and to love and serve others. Love is a verb. It's action. After coming to know him and learning how to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I learned that serving others was a great way to show love for them. When I failed to do that, I sensed a leanness in my spirit. I don't know if you've ever felt that. You ever felt like you're coming to church and you're going through the motions and you don't feel like there's any meat to what's going on? Candy and I were attending this little chapel in downtown San Diego when we sensed that leanness, but we didn't know what it was at that time. We just considered leaving that church because we just felt like we were just kind of going through the motions. Our pastor then, a good friend of mine, Rob Glickman, asked me, the question he asked me was, are you serving? Are you serving anywhere? Right after that, we received our first home fellowship. What a gem. It was just a little group of about 8 people, and we had meals together, and we sang together, and we talked about the message from the previous week. It was really awesome. That carried us through until we left for Japan the first time. Upon our return, we received a second home fellowship. Later at the same church, I was trained and ordained as a pastor. I had avoided anything having to do with being a pastor or being up on a stage. It just wasn't really where my heart was at. To tell you the truth, I'm more happier in the back, being kind of a Levite. If you remember the Old Testament, the Levites were those who sort of helped the worship, helped the priests, they helped the people bring in their sacrifices. They were in a supporting role, and that's just kind of where I've been for most of my adult service life. But so I was kind of resisting coming to any kind of leadership ministerial role. But I'm really happy that it happened. Horizon was where I was ordained a pastor, as I said, and I led two home fellowships. We're still close to those people today. I still get messages from those folks, and it's just really great to be able to have that connection with people. Excuse me. I wish I could say that I always fulfilled my ministry. For that matter, I wish I could always say that I lived up to the grace bestowed upon me, but I'm just thankful that God never let me go. He saw this day coming. He saw this moment coming. He saw where I would be at Grace Point, serving you in some way and ministering to you and loving on you. And I'm really glad that God preserved me and He preserved my family, and I'm just really grateful for that. Which brings me to this present time. We've heard it preached before that we should love each other and serve each other. I think we just heard about it a couple of weeks ago, and it's something that comes that we talk about a lot. But it bears repeating. It continually is necessary, as long as our tongues reveal the true nature of our hearts. If we run our brothers, sisters, wives, husbands, bosses, subordinates, etc., down, we are not loving and serving them. We are in violation of what Jesus taught and commanded. Before I get into the main text for today, I'd like to read a passage that is a great attitude conditioner. I think it's important that the attitudes of our hearts be right before we attempt to love and service others, because it really takes a lot out of a person to serve without being served, to love without being loved, and it really takes conditioning. It's almost like a physical workout where you have to have that fire inside of you, that slow burning fire. It's almost like a furnace. You never know that the furnace back there is going. You never know that the boilers are working. You just know that you have a warm church that you have to worship in. Well, it's same with our walk with God when we're serving others. If that fire is not in you, it doesn't even have to be blazing hot, but as long as it's pushing you from the inside, you're going to be able to love and serve without worrying about whether you're loved or served in return. In the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we read about an example of love and service that was nearly eclipsed by the negativity of the disciples, not the religious leaders, not the people who didn't know God, but by the disciples themselves. Verse 6 says, this is in, again, Matthew 28, if you're reading at home with your Bible, Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. It's not our text for today, but I think it's something that will prepare our hearts a little bit. Matthew 28, verse 6 says, "While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor.' Aware of this, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me, or to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" Isn't that something? Wherever the gospel is preached on earth, what this lady did for Jesus, which cost her everything, it was an expensive thing that she had. As long as the gospel is preached, wherever it's preached, that would be talked about. What would we have said if we were in the disciples' place? Would we have said, "Doesn't he know her backstory? She did this or she did that. I don't like her. She offends me," and so on. The way we talk to each other and about each other is a good indication of what we might have said if we were in the disciples' place. We would have said that in his very presence. God, grant us softness in our hearts as we study and obey your word. So finally, that brings me to the text for today. So we'll be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 28 through 34, if you could turn in your Bibles to that. In this passage, we see an interesting interaction between Jesus and a Torah expert. Some versions say scribe, some versions say teacher of the law. These were people that were Israelite society who were experts on the first five books of the Bible. Generally, these conversations between Jesus and these folks resulted in hatred towards Jesus and tough love towards the religious leaders. This one was unique. In this passage, we'll look at the attitude our hearts should have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. So again, that's Mark chapter 1, verses 28 through 34. The greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these," Jesus said. "Well said, teacher," the man said. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So do you see how that's different than most conversations he had with the religious leaders that we've heard about in sermons and teachings? Most of the time they were arguing over, he was talking about what they needed to do well or repent upon. And we hear about how they were conspiring against him. But it's very rare that you hear Jesus talk about the wisdom of anybody. Most of the time Jesus marveled at people's faith. And he really appreciated people's faith. It's very rare that he would appreciate someone's wisdom. So in the background, Jesus had been debating the Pharisees and Herodians on paying taxes, and he had debated the Sadducees on the resurrection of the dead. When the Torah expert realized that Jesus taught with wisdom, he decided to examine Jesus further by asking him what he thought was the greatest commandment. Quoting the Shema, "Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad," which translated to what we read in Jesus' initial response. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's what Jesus said. Jesus asserted that the primary role of a person was to acknowledge the person, place, and power of God. He is preeminent over all. Worshipping him is the utmost pursuit of a person. Next, Jesus stated that in recognizing who God was and what we owed him, we were to love him with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strengths. We were to love God completely and without reservation with everything we had. That's not a Sunday thing or a Thursday night precepts thing. It's not a Monday morning and evening food pantry thing. It's not an I'm too old thing. That's a now thing, always now. That's an everything thing. And it's just as it's written. It's so simple that even a fool could understand it. We are to be all about God and to love him, to be preoccupied with him, to be preoccupied with who and what he is. That's what we're supposed to do with all of our hearts. This takes a miracle because we were not born into this world with the ability to do that, to love God with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strengths. We came into this world completely undone by sin. We were enemies of him. We were by nature objects of his wrath. The only thing that could worsen that were if we were to dare to say that we grew up in church and we practiced good deeds, we were good to go in his sight. Let's be clear on one thing. Our righteousness is as filthy, mildewy rags. However, his grace illuminated us. It lit us, changed us, translated us from the darkness of this world into the kingdom of light. Because of his spirit, his shed blood, his grace, his power, we are able to love him so completely. And so we do, or at least we think we do. The next command Jesus quoted, to love your neighbor as yourself. is so close to the first command to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength that it might as well be the same command. We are told to love one another. We are our brother's keeper. We serve each other in the spirit of love. Love is a verb. How do we show it? Our service to each other. We show by our actions and words when no one is looking. How much do we love or hate those closest to us, as well as those we associate with in some way, run into on the street or avoid on the street, and so on? Because God loved us and changed our hearts so that we love him with all of our hearts, we are able to love each other with the same attitude. There's no room at all for running our brothers or sisters down if we're too busy loving them as we love God. Did you all understand that? If we really are preoccupied with loving and serving and worshiping God, and if we are truly occupied, preoccupied with loving and serving each other without any hope of receiving that back, there won't be any room in our minds to run anybody down. It will just be alien to us. And God grant us the spirit to do that this morning. God grant us the ability to really love each other and to serve each other. It doesn't matter that we don't have a bunch of people in this church. We're still a church. We're still a family. And we still owe it to God and we owe it to each other to take care of each other. It's funny, taking care of each other was the first thing that Robin told me, Candy and I, when we got married. When we left the church and we left to go out on our road and to be our family, Robin told us, take care of each other. I'll never forget that. I really appreciate that. What action did God take full, knowing full well our wretchedness? Don't think for a second that the sin we inherited was any different from one another's or any less vile. Despite not deserving the smallest bit of God's grace, he lavished it on us and loved us. He changed us and enabled us to love him back. And then he enabled us to love each other. The Torah expert commended Jesus' answer by putting it in his own words. You are right in saying, the Torah expert said, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no one but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Back in those days, the burnt offerings and sacrifices was the Jews' way of playing church. And there's some people out here that are playing church this morning. And, you know, we just need to repent from that. But I'm going to talk about that for a little bit. First, and you don't have to go print in your Bible, it's just a few verses that kind of talk about this. This piece that it, when he's saying more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. 1 Samuel 15 and 22 says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. I think Steve Green, I don't know if there's anybody that's ever heard of Steve Green out there. He was a contemporary singer back in the late 70s, early 80s. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and in hearkening than the fat of rams. That's what he sang about. To love and to obey the Lord is better than any other sacrifices that we could make. And it's way better than playing church. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. If we're coming in here this morning, even spiritually speaking, if we're coming into this morning with baggage where we're not really taking care of each other, we're not loving each other, and we're not serving each other, then all the trappings of religion that we're doing is not something that pleases the Lord. Be clear on that. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices, and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. The Torah expert knew from reading the law and the prophets that his country and his people suffered from disobedience to God. They had once been dispersed. Actually, the northern kingdoms had been dispersed by Assyria, and the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin had been taken over by Babylon. So that when those people came back 70 years later, that was fresh on their minds, century after century. And he knew that. He knew from what he had read and studied that no amount of burnt offerings or sacrifices could take the place of God's command to worship him, to love him with all of our hearts and our souls, minds, and strengths, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We should take stock of where we are as a church. Are we living this out? Is there leanness within you this morning? Are you serving in some way? Do you feel like you're just going through the motions of religion? Are you serving? Love is a verb. It's action. Living out this challenge will keep Grace Point a beacon of the night, particularly in the times that we're in. Yes, even now. How? How is this possible? Well, as we begin to close, I want to remind you that we don't have to wait for Grace Point to open back up to normal services for us to love and serve each other. Love and service start in the home. Home is where we are the most real. Home is where our true selves come out, whether good or bad. Are we showing our lives, families, love? Are we showing them bitterness? Are we preferring our wives and husbands over ourselves, or is it all about number one? This isolation experience won't last forever. Our character coming out of this time will last for years. Let's not lose this opportunity to sow seeds of love and service to our own families. This church will benefit later if we all have that same attitude. If we all have that same attitude with our families, when we finally come back together, we'll have a richness in this church that we've never experienced before. Believe that. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." By remembering what Jesus meant by not covering up our light in a basket, and that we are a city on a hill, loving one another and serving one another is what this gospel is all about. Excuse me. It's not playing the part of a churchgoer. It's certainly not the trappings of church. That's our version of burnt offerings and sacrifices. We love each other and serve each other without the hope of receiving anything in return. We love and serve others even though they have a past. We love and serve each other no matter who they are or what they're wearing. We love and serve each other even though they're socially unacceptable in some way. We love and serve others because God loved and served us, and he gave his life as a ransom for us. Sensing the Torah expert had realized that crucial aspect for living for God, Jesus commended his wisdom. I like what Nikki Gumbel, the vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton, said about wisdom. "Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting a tomato in your fruit salad." Knowledge is, what is wisdom here? How should a wise believer behave toward their wife, their husband, their coworker, their boss, their enemy, the Democrat, the Republican, the LGBTQ person, the people on the street, the people down on Jackson? How should we talk about our neighbor when we're having our coffee in the fellowship hall over there? How should we talk to each other in our homes when no one else is looking or no one else is listening? This Torah expert realized that when he had studied all the prophets' proclamations of the doom to the southern and northern kingdoms, that a big sin they committed was not to God, but to each other. In realizing that he should use this knowledge he had to serve others, he found himself close to the kingdom of God. So the most important thing I want you to take from this is no matter what the person's past is, no matter how they've offended you or anything like that, you should love them and serve them and forgive them. And I want you to take care of each other. "Finally, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and honor, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen."